In chapter 7, Paul is dealing with the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And he says we're free from the law, not to live in sin, but we don't approach God through the old covenant anymore, but through Jesus and by the new way of the Spirit. So if you look, verse 6, let's just look at this scripture together. He says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve God in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." That is the unchanging, inerrant, inspired, infallible, living Word of God in the Scriptures. And I pray He will bless this Word today. Well, as we get started looking at this verse today, I want to look first at the new way of the Spirit explained. I want to explain what Paul is talking about here first. And what we're going to see is that he's telling us that we have a new life. In chapter 6, we saw that we're set free from sin. Chapter 7, we're set free from the law by being united to Christ at conversion. So again, when you get saved, it's not just you fill in the blank, "I think I'll be a Christian now." It's when God moves on your heart. He does a miracle akin to His creation of the universe. Just like God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He speaks in our hearts and we come alive. And what Paul wants us to understand in the gospel is that when we become a Christian, we are now alive to God. Everything changes on the inside. In chapter 6, we saw verse 4. Look at this phrase together with me. He says that we've been baptized into Jesus' death and then raised with Him in order that we too might walk in newness of life. Christians, we are to enjoy a new life in Christ. And when I say in Christ, I mean that spiritually we are in Him. It's a mystery. We don't feel that we're in Him. We don't see that we're in Him. But by faith, we believe God has united us to Jesus. And that's where all the goodness flows from. Like John 15 says, the vine and the branches, we are connected to the vine. And His sap flows into us and gives us the power to live. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So there is a new life that we have. And then in chapter 7, he started with this picture from marriage. When a marriage partner dies, you are free to remarry, he said. And so we were married to the law. We were bound to the law. And the law was holding us captive. It was demanding perfection out of us and promising and threatening condemnation for every sin. But he said that we died with Christ to the law so that we can be remarried to Jesus. And so we have entered into this new relationship. So we have newness of life. And there in verse 6, our text that we just read, Paul contrasts the old way of trying to serve God out of our performance with the rules looming over our heads. And you know, "I've got to please God today. I'm going to try harder." He says, "No, that's the old way of the letter, the written code, the law. Instead, we serve God by the new way of the Spirit." So I want you to put those two verses side by side. Look at that. Paul is explaining that the Christian life is a newness of life in the new way of the Spirit. He means the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is not just for those charismatics and the Pentecostals. The Spirit is how we live the Christian life. We are to relate to God and to serve God in this world in the new way of the Spirit. We are a spiritual people if we are in Christ. Amen. I want you to consider that. Sometimes we forget the Holy Spirit. We try to get up and serve God without leaning on God, without waiting on God, walking in Him. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Have you discovered that in your life yet? Oh, how we need God. But we see as we continue to look here, that Paul is not just talking about a new life. He's talking about a new covenant that we experience. We talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, but I want to hit this again. Many scholars see in verse 6 here, where Paul contrasts the old way of the written code with the new way of the Spirit. Many commentators and scholars believe Paul is talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. God had always promised to make a new covenant with His people. He made the old covenant with Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. And He threw the blood on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And He told them to sacrifice the animals and serve God by keeping the Ten Commandments. But now Christ has come, and we relate to God through a new covenant. What did Jesus say at the Lord's Supper? The table, He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant." So in Jesus, we're not Israel. And we don't go to Mount Sinai. And we don't have the blood of bulls and goats sprinkled on us. Jesus said, "This is the blood. This is My blood of the covenant." So we relate to God through Jesus' blood and His sacrifice. And when God promised that this new covenant would come, there was a distinguishing factor that would set the new covenant apart from the old covenant. Do you know what that is? The new covenant would be internal. Whereas the old covenant with Moses is, hey, look at these stones with laws written on them and go and obey them. It's external. But God said, "The day's coming when I'll make a new covenant with My people." And what did He promise to do? Jeremiah 31, 33. He said, "I will put My law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." The distinguishing factor of the new covenant is its spiritual internal nature and its effectiveness. And so, church, we live the Christian life in the new covenant, not by looking at a list of rules and trying real hard to keep them, but with a relationship with God that is internal. That is what the Lord has put on my heart to kind of explore together with you today. Do you know anything of the internal life of faith? Do you have that walk with God that's not just let me read my Bible and then go try to obey it? Do you have that internal part? That is crucial. The old covenant God also promised in Ezekiel. I want to read this with you. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Look what God said. "I will give you," what? "A new heart." That's what Paul's been talking about. Newness of life. "And a new spirit I will put within you." See the connection to Romans 7? "A new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft, pliable heart. And I will put My Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "within you. And cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules." So, what we're seeing about the gospel that Paul is explaining in Romans is that we come to Jesus and we are united to Him spiritually. And we are given a new life that we might walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4. And then this life is described as being the Holy Spirit led. The Holy Spirit, not the way of the written code. Are you seeing how this puts together? We serve God out of the Spirit who is within us from a new heart. John Piper described the new covenant this way: as from the inside out by the Spirit, not from the outside in by the law. Real quick, I would just ask you, how do you relate to God day to day? Is it my Bible, external, coming into me and I'm going to try to change? Or is it the faith that I have internally? The Bible's good. I'm not saying the Bible's wrong. But the Bible within our minds and our hearts, reading, internalizing it, obeying it, walking with God by faith through the Spirit. All right, so we've kind of explained Romans 7, 6. Now, I want to spend a little more time here and explore the new way of the Spirit. And as I said, what I want to highlight today, what I believe God wants to really instruct us with, is the internal nature of our walk with God. We need to understand this internal part of our faith. I think a lot of Christians, we neglect to walk with God. So crucial to understand it. So the Christian life is not merely a set of rules to follow or focused on our outward behavior. Yes, there's rules and there are changes of behavior, but those externals flow out of an inward life of faith, an inward fellowship with God by the Holy Spirit. Without the experience of the inward life of faith, outward Christianity is fake. Outward Christianity is impossible. And so being united with Jesus means we are aware of the presence of the Lord within our souls. I would encourage you, if you're taking notes today, jot that down. Being a Christian involves an awareness of God's presence in our souls. It means that believers have to focus on our own hearts and not just changing our behavior. Do you get where I'm coming from with that? I'm going to try harder. I've been messing up in this area, so I'm going to try harder there. Well, every other religion in the world approaches that way. What we need to focus on is cultivating our hearts, because behavior flows out of the heart. Amen? Jesus said that these things come out of the heart. So what we're talking about here is an internal faith. Just a few ways of describing this. An ongoing conversation in your heart. Do you guys know about that ongoing conversation? It's a conversation with God in prayer, but it's also a conversation between you and your soul. Now, right now, some of you are psychoanalyzing me, and you say, I'm talking to myself, and I'm crazy. And you may be right, but I have seen in my years of being a Christian, I can't do it apart from talking to myself in the presence of God. A prayer with God and a jump start to my soul. In a minute, I'm going to take you to the Psalms and show you how David talked to his soul. All right, we'll get there. Do you talk to your soul? Do you? You hear me say this all the time. Some of you tell me you get tired of hearing this, man. You know, I say, preach the gospel to yourself. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about this inward life of faith where you set the gospel before your eyes and live out of that. So it's this ongoing conversation. So being born again, united to Jesus, makes us alive in our hearts and our minds to God. So God gives us new patterns of thinking, and God gives us new affections in our heart. The Christian doesn't think like the unbeliever anymore. Now, increasingly, we grow in that. And the Christian doesn't love the things that the unbeliever loves. Now, we have to battle with that, don't we? And we grow in it. But Romans 12:2 said to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So as we become saved, we begin this process of thinking differently. And we also have to walk in these affections of our hearts and not love the world, as the Bible would say. So just as our outward life requires action on our part, do you need action for your outward life? Yeah, got to obey God. Go over here. Don't go over here. You know, we know that, but sometimes we forget that the inward life of faith requires action. Let me put this up here for you. New thinking, new affections. Our inward walk with God requires action and maintenance and upkeep. Now, the way I can maybe illustrate this is like a garden that's left untended. What's going to grow up in that garden if you're not out there? You're going to have weeds in your garden. Not Brother Yule. He's diligent out there, right? You pull those weeds. But when we let our hearts go, weeds are going to grow up. Now, you're alive to God because the Spirit is in you. But when you just put it on autopilot, when you just coast, when you forget about the Lord, when you try to live the Christian life without this internal walk with God, weeds are coming up. Your thinking is going to grow weeds. Your mind, your heart. That's what I mean by your soul. Your spirit, your internal self is going to get dull. Have you experienced that? Where you maybe become a little prayerless and you haven't cracked your Bible in a while, and then somebody comes to you at church and they need prayer and you don't have anything to give them. Have you been there? I've been there. I've struggled just like you. I have a flesh. I have heart that I have to tend. It's like a potluck where you didn't bring anything. And I don't. It's a spiritual potluck when we come to church. What did you bring to serve? That's a sad thing when someone comes to you and says, pray for me. And you just don't have any word from God. You don't have any scriptures in your heart. You don't have any warmth of any internal fire to put your hands on them and pray for them because you haven't been walking with God. It requires upkeep and maintenance in your heart. It requires weeding the garden. It can negatively affect us in our souls, in our minds. It can hinder our fruitfulness. We can grow spiritually dull. It can rob us of peace and joy. Some Christians say, well, you know, I just don't have the peace of God in my life. I don't have joy. And I would ask you, how's your garden in your heart? Maybe you're not enjoying the peace of God because you've let weeds grow up. Now, that's not an accusatory thing, but it is an encouragement to get to weeding the garden, right? Amen? Not only can we look at it through the lens of a garden, I would also say we can look at it through the lens of a flock and shepherding. We gotta shepherd or pastor our own soul. You say, well, I got a pastor, that's his job. Amen. I want to shepherd your soul. Mickey, we want to oversee you. But we can't go inside your heart and make you believe. Right? And when you stand before God on the judgment day, me and Mickey won't be able to be there with you and hold your hand. And kids, your parents won't be there with you. It's you and God on that day. Amen? And so you are ultimately responsible to pastor and shepherd your own heart. And when you make decisions, is this feeding my soul or is this dulling my soul? And the things that you choose to think about and dwell on, is this spiritually beneficial? Or is this leading me down a path I don't need to go on? Do you understand? Guys, the Christian life is this internal conversation. How's your heart? How's your mind? Are you walking in the Spirit? I believe today God wants us to realize these things. Maybe, yeah, I know that. I've kind of been lazy with that, or I've forgotten about that, or maybe some of you never heard this before. You think Christianity is just, well, I'll come to church. I'll try to be good. And that is not Christianity. That's Islam. That's every other religion. Behavior modification. Christianity is more than behavior modification. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And the outward part flows out of an inward walk with God. Amen? Man, we need that. We need this reminder, I think. And so we shepherd our own souls. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3, I encourage you to look that up maybe this afternoon or this week. He says that since you have been raised with Christ, since you're united to Jesus, then set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things below. When he uses that word, set your mind on things above, I think of concrete that's hardening. It has to set. You know what I mean? You build your forms. If you're pouring a sidewalk, say, you've got your forms, your boards there, and you pour the wet cement in there, and it has to set up, doesn't it? And as Christians, listen to me, we've got to set Christ, set our minds on Christ and let it just fix there and harden as it is, focusing on the Lord. Which brings me to my next thing I want to tell you. We are responsible for our thoughts and our affections before God. We are responsible for what we choose to think about. And we are responsible for what we love. You say, well, Carrie, how can I change what I love? And yeah, there's some difficulty there. But we are responsible before God to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Husbands, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. So you see, we are called to love one another. And so you can't use the excuse, well, I just don't feel the emotions. Love is not just emotions. Love is a choice, right? And so what I'm talking about is just basic discipleship stuff. We are responsible for what we choose to dwell on in our hearts. You know, a thought can go through your mind and you have the choice to grab onto that thought and dwell on it. Whether that's a lustful thought, right? You struggle with that and I'm going to hang on to that and keep looking and thinking and that's going to lead you to death, right? Or maybe a thought of discouragement. You guys struggle with that? An anxious thought. A thought of depression and discouragement comes through your mind. You are responsible for what you hang on to and dwell on. Sometimes those thoughts go through and we take them and we like them. Even if we hate them, we like them. You know what I mean? And we get pleasure out of just dwelling on that. Like if you're mad at somebody, you don't want to forgive them. It feels good, doesn't it? To just take that anger out and just dwell on it. Where's that going to lead? That's a root of bitterness that's going to come there. Grudge, right? And so we are responsible to turn away from certain thoughts, to reject certain thoughts, and to fix our thinking on the gospel. Every morning when you wake up, by default, you're going to be not, if you're like me, you're not going to really feel too on fire for God a lot of mornings. And you are responsible then. I mean, you got a choice. You're going to ride that out? Well, I just didn't feel spiritual today. Let's just go with it. Or are you going to stop right there in your bed before your feet hit the floor and set your eyes on Jesus? That's how you live the Christian life, brothers and sisters. Morning by morning, day in, day out. I may not feel like it, but God hasn't changed. I changed while I was sleeping. I changed, and so I've got to set my thinking back on the Lord because I'm a Christian and I have the Spirit of God in me and He's working and I'm cooperating with Him. And I may not feel the Holy Spirit sometimes, but I'm going to put the Lord before my eyes. I'm going to put the attributes of God, what He's like. I'm going to put how glorious He is before my mind and before my heart. I'm going to set my affections on Him. I love Him. And I'm going to choose to love Him by His grace. And then I'm going to pray out of that. Lord, help me love You today. Remind me how beautiful You are and worthy of my thinking. Worthy of the meditation of my heart. God, You are worthy. So help me not to just coast through my day. I'm going to set my mind on You. I'm going to set You before my heart and love You today and live out of that. Amen? Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm trying to communicate this morning? We have a responsibility. Jesus' half-brother Jude encouraged us with this powerful word here at the end of his book. Jude 19 and following. Look at this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, before you think, whoa, it's my responsibility to make sure I keep myself saved, that's not what he's saying. In a couple verses later, he's going to be, but thank God who's able to keep us from falling. So Jude did believe that God is holding us. But what he's talking about here is our responsibility to keep ourselves walking in the faith. He's writing to the Christians and saying there's false teachers and there's dangers. And he's saying, build yourself up. And again, today, churches look at pastors as an employee and that's his job to build me up. And yes, I want to build you up. And you say maybe, the church is supposed to build each other up. We have the gifts of the Spirit and we're all parts of the body. Yes and amen. But a sign of maturity is when you begin to eat for yourself. Right? You got to feed a baby. I've told you the guys this before. When a baby is hungry, all they can do is cry. And that's good. That's what a baby's supposed to do. You better run and feed that baby, mama, right? But when that baby grows up to about 15 and they get hungry and they start crying, there's a problem. There has been a lack of maturity. That child is capable of making themselves a peanut butter sandwich, right? And so there comes a time as you mature when you, yes, you know, come feed me, build me up, but you start feeding yourself. Christian, are you feeding your soul the things that will build you up? You have a responsibility before God. Look, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. There's that spirit connection again that Paul's mentioned in Romans. We serve God in the new way of the Spirit. We have an internal faith, a life of the soul that is walking with God and setting our thoughts on the Word of God, on Christ. Setting our heart affections on the Lord and living out of that. So far I've described this internal life like a garden that needs weeding, and with shepherd terminology like sheep that need tending. But I would say there's a third way that we can describe this internal life of the soul, and that is with warfare terminology. It is a fight of faith. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. 1 Timothy 6:12. Brothers and sisters, are you fighting the fight of faith? You say, some mornings I just don't believe God. Faith is a fight. Lay hold of eternal life. Don't be passive in it. Grab hold of what God has said in His Word. Receive it. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for everybody. Well, that's good and wonderful, but do you believe He died for you? Lay hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight of the faith. Some of us have a great passivity in our thinking. And we think that, as I mentioned earlier, whatever thought passes my mind, I've got to dwell on that. Sometimes a discouraging thought can hit your heart and it'll wipe you out for a week. Have you ever experienced that? And what I'm calling us to do this morning from the Scriptures is to be active in our internal fight. You don't have to hang on to that thought. Let me show you what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Some of you, that verse is for you this morning. You've been letting weeds grow in your garden and your flock go untended, and every thought that comes to your heart, you let it wipe you out. And the Lord is saying, take a stand in your heart. Walk with Him. Put Christ before your eyes. Put His beauty before your heart and love Him. Live out of that. And when those thoughts come, discouraging thoughts, whatever it is for you, I know we're all turned a little differently in our personalities. Maybe it's anxiety and depression and discouragement. Maybe, like I said, it's lust or greed or, you know, just foul attitude. But when those thoughts come, you know, that's when you start talking to yourself. And you say, no! I have come through too much with the Lord to go back into that down that road again. And God has been too good to me for me to just turn and run. And I'm going to stand in His Word with Your help, oh God. We're nothing without Him. And that's when you begin to pray, Lord, help me. Come and give me strength. Show me again how beautiful You are. Lord, this thought has come to me and I know it's a lie, so tell me the truth. And that's when you break open your Bible and you look up what God says about that thing. And you cast down that lie with the truth. And you have that conversation with yourself. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to be practical. I'm trying to help you a little bit this morning. We destroy arguments. We destroy opinions. And every thought that's against the Lord and against His Word, we cast that thing down. And we set our eyes on truth and the beauty of God. Amen? So, we are responsible for the kinds of affections that we allow our hearts to keep on producing. The kinds of thoughts that we choose to keep on thinking. We got to make faith-filled efforts in the Spirit by faith, by constantly setting Jesus Christ before our eyes and gazing at His glory. Thinking deeply about who He is and what He's done for us and who we are in Him. We must stimulate our hearts with prayer and the Word of God and private worship in our souls. Please do not let the only worship you do be the worship that we do together in the church. Worship in your homes with your families. Worship in your heart. The prayer closet. Walking with the Lord. Some of you with a bunch of little kids, I know you, a prayer closet seems an impossible thing to go find some alone time. But you know what? I bet the Apostle Paul found it difficult to go get alone when he was chained to those Roman soldiers. But he didn't let that stop him. He put his eyes on Jesus, and you can do that wherever you are, even with little mouths running all around you. Amen? Or at work, in your cubicle, as you do your job. You can set your heart on the Lord. He's with us wherever we go. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing that God is with us. And so we put our eyes on Him. You don't have to run with every feeling of discouragement that pops up in your heart. You are united with Christ and the Spirit, and you have power to regulate your thoughts and affections in Him. Now, yeah, this is a broken world full of sin, and we're not perfect yet, and Jesus hadn't come and made the new heavens and new earth yet. So there will be suffering. I'm not telling you to pretend like everything's okay, and I'm not telling you that you'll never have a bad thought again. You will, just like you get sick from time to time, you will have rough days with your thinking and your affections until Jesus comes in glory. But believer, we have tools and weapons. Amen? We have tools and we have weapons, and we can stand in the Lord and we can make progress in Him. What I'm talking about this morning, you guys know I'm the king of cheesy illustrations. I'm just not good at them. And the thing that came to my mind in describing this is chocolate bunnies at Easter time. Somehow my illustrations always go back to chocolate. I don't know. I need to investigate that a little bit. But there's two kinds of chocolate bunnies. If you're a connoisseur of chocolate like myself, you will have discovered there's two kinds of chocolate Easter bunnies. You know where I'm going, some of you? There's the kind you want, and that's the solid chocolate. And you can, I mean, if you can bite the thing, right, you can chew on that thing all day. But then there's these little devils that are just shells, and they're empty on the inside, right? And you think you've got something, and you bite into it, and it's empty. What kind of psycho would make an empty chocolate bunny? You want some substance on the inside, is what I'm trying to say. You know, and we can just, my grandpa, maybe he's better at illustrations than I am, he said some Christians are like a gun barrel. They're straight in their theology, but they're just as empty. That works too. You know, like I said, you know, when someone comes and they need your help and they ask for prayer, you want to be able to give them something. You don't want to be the shell of a Christian with no internal walk with God, no spiritual, you know, words and prayers. Man, you want to be that, you've got some substance there because you've been walking with the Lord. You've been tending your garden. You've been tending your flock. You've been fighting the fight of faith. Yes, there's seasons where, man, we don't have anything to give and we just need the body to minister to us. Amen? That's okay. I don't want you to feel guilty. Those times will come when you need the body of Christ to just minister to you. But our whole Christian life shouldn't be that time. Amen? There should be seasons of great growth and maturity. And even in those seasons where we're about to feel like we're going to give up, by the Holy Spirit, we can keep on setting Christ before our eyes. And if you meditate on the Lord, He's going to bless you. He's going to give you strength. I need to give you a couple of examples of this in the Scriptures. And the first is from Philippians. I've said my piece. The rest is just kind of trying to flesh this out. So in Philippians 4, look at this passage with me, verses 4 through 9. Paul encourages the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, that is your gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then he continues, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So as we look at that, this example in Philippians, first, this rejoicing. That doesn't mean to always put on a fake smile. But notice, you might have overlooked the key to that phrase. It's not just rejoicing, be happy, grit your teeth and try to be happy. It's rejoicing in the Lord. We are in Christ. We are united with Him. So when you set Christ before your eyes, you will be able to rejoice. The world may be falling apart around you. You may be dying of cancer. You may have lost your job. Everything is bad. And you don't have to be happy about those things. But you can rejoice in the Lord. See, we're just different from unbelievers. We don't stand at the graveside and mourn like those who have no hope, the Bible says. And it's just as true. We don't struggle like those who have no hope. We don't suffer like those who have no hope. In the midst of our suffering, the Lord is with us. And we can rejoice in Him always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. By the way, Paul wrote this when he was in prison. And he was writing it to Christians who were suffering for their faith. And he said, rejoice always. I gotta say it again, rejoice in Him. Here's the problem. We want to rejoice. We want to set our joy in other things. But when you set Christ as your joy, you can do it always because He never changes. Amen? Quickly continue. It's like a basking in His presence, gazing on it. Next, He says to refuse anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Easier said than done, you say. Well, He's going to give us a tip to help with that in just a second. But 1 Peter 5:7, He said to cast your anxieties, cast your cares on the Lord because He cares for us. So when that thought of anxiety, that fear, that thing, it's basically worrying all the time, isn't it? When you are attacked with a thought that makes you worried and afraid, you refuse that thought and you look to the Lord. You take action. And if you can't take action, you get on the phone and you call that brother or that sister and you say, I need you to pray with me now. Don't wait till you've been waylaid for a week and a half. When the thought first comes, take action. Amen? Same thing with battling lust, right? With the thought first comes, you take action. Call someone. Pray with me. Help me. Whatever the sin is, whatever the thought is, you take it captive in Jesus' name. And so he continues, walk in prayer. There is your antidote for anxiety. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. This is your internal walk with the Lord, and nobody can take it away from you. They can put you in prison for being a Christian, but they cannot take away your internal walk with God. Amen? No one can take it away. You have that blessing, that access to the Lord through Jesus Christ. Live in it. Take advantage of it. Walk in Him. Be anxious for nothing. Walk in prayer. with thanksgiving. Cultivate a thankful attitude. Man, it's hard to get messed up when you're thinking about how blessed you are in Christ, when you are being thankful for all the things. I'm talking about contentment. I'm talking about being satisfied. Don't think that I deserve more, but be thankful for what you have. Acutely aware of God's blessings. Grateful. This is the state of our soul that we're aiming for. Thankful people are at peace with God. And then down in verses 4 or 8 and 9, he says to think on these things, whatever's good, whatever's honorable. So we regulate our thinking, put these things before us, and what's the outcome of this? We're going to enjoy God's peace. I've done a quick job of walking through that passage with you. Take that home and meditate on that this week. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you more in there. The last example is not from Philippians, but from the Psalms. Christian, let me give you something in your toolbox to help you through discouraging times. When you are under attack with anxiety, with depression, with discouragement, with just hard times, live in the Psalms. Live in the book of Psalms. David was a man who was familiar with this internal walk with God. And we get to read his thoughts, inspired by God. On David's darkest day in 1 Samuel, when they captured his wives and his men were about to stone him to death, you can't get much worse than that. It says this in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Remember what Jude said? Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. David strengthened himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That means David set his thoughts and his affections on the Lord. And he was strengthened. We get to read David's thoughts. I'll just give you a few highlights, but they're all good. I want you to notice in these scriptures I'm about to put on the board that David was talking to his soul. He was jump-starting his soul and pointing himself to the Lord, preaching the gospel to himself. Psalm 25:1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Here it is. I'm sitting here praying about it. Lord, my soul is in trouble. I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my emotions, my thoughts. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul. David might have been having trouble blessing God, and he talks to his soul. Hey, soul, bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. Choose to think on what God has done for you. He forgives all your sins. He heals your iniquities, your diseases. Look at this one, Psalm 94:19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. What a verse of Scripture. When the cares of my heart are many, I'm taking it to the Lord. Psalm 116:7, he talks to himself. He says, return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Sometimes you've got to remind yourself that God's been good to you. Sometimes old Carrie's not going to be there in the church building preaching to you, and you're going to be at home or at work, and you got to preach to yourself, brothers and sisters. Get in the habit of that. Tell your soul, God has been good to me. Think on those things that He's done for me. Look to the cross. God has dealt bountifully with me. We're going to be a bunch of people driving out of this parking lot today talking to ourselves. I hope. Psalm 131:2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Do you know what it is to calm and quieten your soul when the world's crashing around you? You have the power in the Lord to do that, in His grace, to run to Him, to worship Him. Psalm 62:5 from our Scripture reading this morning. For God alone, O my soul, there he goes again talking to his soul, wait in silence. And he continues. Psalm 77 is a real treat. He says, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And he goes on and on there, encouraging his soul to think on the works of God and what God has done. And then the last one, and one of my favorites, Psalm 42:5. David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." When's the last time you prayed at length about your discouragement? You say, "God already knows how I feel." Yes, He does, and He wants a relationship with you where you tell Him what He already knows. Pour out your heart. Pour out your heart to Him. Do you remember, was it Hannah? Elkanah had two wives. One was able to have children, and his wife Hannah was barren, and they went to worship the Lord, and she was so heartbroken, and the other wife, Peninnah, she was full of kids, and she was rubbing it in. "Look how many kids I got, Hannah. Evil woman." Hannah went to the steps there at the tent of meeting and poured out her soul to the Lord. She was moving her lips, but praying quietly. She was covering the steps with her tears, and the priest Eli came and said, thought she was drunk, carrying on, crying, moving her lips, but didn't hear anything. He said, "How long will you be one of the evil women? Put away your wine from you." And she said, "No, my Lord, I'm not a drunk woman. I'm broken of heart, and I am pouring out my heart to the Lord, asking Him for a son." He said, "The Lord give you what you're praying for." Next year when she came back, she had a child with her, little Samuel. Do you remember that story? She poured out her heart. When is the last time you did that? At length. We mentioned we throw up these little prayer darts. It's okay to cry before the Lord. Amen? Men? You too? Just get alone, pour it out. Sometimes that's what it takes. Not be in a hurry, not be in a rush. Talk to your soul. You know what? It's going to be all right. Hope in God. Hope in God. He has never let me down, and He's going to pull me through this too. I try to live my life like this, guys. And the Lord has blessed me and gotten me through a lot of stuff over the years. I hope that you know what it is to walk with the Lord and to rest in what Jesus has already finished for you at the cross. To preach the gospel to yourself. It means to set that truth before your thoughts and meditate on it until you get happy in it. To set it before your affections until you're moved to worship. Sometimes God makes it take a while because He wants to teach us and He wants us to lean on Him. So, we're not talking about pretending that everything's okay or wearing a fake smile. That's not faith. We're talking about a walk with the Spirit of God that flows out of the gospel. We're talking about being a real believer by grace, not an empty shell of a Christian. A Christian of substance who lets the gospel sink down deep in their soul and lives out of that. A believer who's continually setting their mind and their heart on the Lord Jesus, who thinks about Jesus, worships Jesus, and delights in Jesus. Amen. That's the way that we serve God in the Spirit. I would just ask you this morning, maybe you've never heard anything like this before. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Look to the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. God put Him there in our place. He came willingly and died for our sins and rose again. If you can come to Him in repentance and faith, He will take you this morning. Amen? He will receive you. Come to Him. Come believing and repenting. And then Christian, my question for you this morning is, are you walking with God? How's your heart? Do you need to go home and this week do a little weeding as we get ready to start a new year? Have you let things grow dull? It's time to dust off those weapons and tools, prayer and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit within. How's your heart this morning? Come to Him today. You may need to come right now repenting of neglect. Lord, I have been spiritually lazy. I have neglected. I've not used these weapons. I have given up almost. I've let thought, whatever thought drifts through my mind, I take it and grab it and dwell on it until I go off the path. Forgive me, Lord. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, that you can serve God in the new way of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for the giving of your Son. You love us so much. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you will never give up on us. You will never stop this process you've begun in us, but you'll complete it. Lord, we're thankful that you haven't left us on our own to just go try to be tough and get over it. But you call us to pray and to walk with you, to worship you privately, and to be men and women of prayer, children of faith, to read our Bibles and to find encouragement there. And Lord, I pray for this internal battle that you would equip this church, all the saints who are here to walk with you and to have that conversation with you throughout the day. Holy Spirit, that you would take the Scriptures and just let them come alive in our hearts and minds. I pray that Christ would be set before us in all your beauty, and that we would be able to think on you and to respond with affection for you, Lord. That you would be our treasure and our delight, not this world, not things that will change and leave us broken. But God, that you would be our center, our focus. Even as we start this new year together, Jesus, be the focus of our hearts, our families, your church. Make us a spiritual people, O God. Not an empty shell with nothing to offer. But men and women who have been on our knees, who have shed tears in your presence, who have a scripture to give someone, who are able to lay our hands on our brother and sister and pray for them. Lord, we don't want to be fake. We don't want to be those shells. God, make us children of God. That you would be glorified in our midst and in this church. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. Come and start this work. Come and bring healing today. Some who are discouraged, God, bring them healing.